where you sit, you can actually hear the speaker, and again, via the, not so much in terms of the what the walls are going to give you, and the rebounding of our sound signals, but also through the earplug that you plug into your ear. Well, listen, let's get into our message, which is going to be, the title of it is God's Search and Man's Search. And we're going to, again, rediscover that, or re-know it through an encounter that Zacchaeus has with Christ. And we're going to see that in Luke 19, 1 through 10. So let's go to Luke 19, 1 through 10. It's a short story, and you'll pick up on that pun, by the way, as we go through it. Let's find Luke 19. This is a story that we've probably learned in Sunday school. And what a joy it is to just look over these stories again as we've gotten older, and to have God continue to feed us with these stories that we've learned, whether it be David and Goliath, and whether it be Jonah and whatever else. There's just so much in these particular accounts that God gives us. So let's read this together. And then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this account, for this true account. There actually was a man, Zacchaeus, that Jesus identified, and whose house was open to Jesus. And we just thank thee for the story and for what you'll have to share with us regarding our, again, who the Lord is and so many other things. But we thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for your precious and holy word. As it has already been stated, you've given your word to man in order that we would be convicted by it, comforted by it, guided by it, and that we would experience our spiritual growth by it. It is our food. And truly, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth, out of your heart. We thank thee for it, dear Heavenly Father, and this opportunity to share your Son's precious name. Amen. As the title stated, we have other people backlog to this. We really a picture of really the world that is seeking, that is looking, that there's a proverb that talks about the wonder of an eagle that is flying above, a ship that is searching for a harbor, a snake that is on a rock, a man that is courting a woman. All of these examples give an idea of man searching for something, and even in nature. I live on a thoroughfare, a very busy road, as we do here, and cars and trucks and ambulances and fire trucks and police cars are driving by constantly, some fast, some slow. We've got the young, we've got the old. It is a picture of the world. I mean, the world is in this mad rush for seeking something, whether it be going to work, whether it be going to the hospital, whether it be a policeman, seeking after a high-speed driver or whatever. But the way we can identify the human race is that they're seeking for something. And what often happens is that the very thing that they're seeking eludes them. They can never able to find it. In fact, there was a poem that was written many years ago, and I just encourage you. Actually, it's kind of difficult to get into because it's written in Elizabethan English. It's called The Hound of Heaven. And it's a story about God's search for man. And I should probably say that for the end of it, but I'm going to do it here because this is a story of a man named Francis Thompson. He may very well be a relative of mine. He actually grew up in England. He studied to be a doctor. His father wanted him to be a doctor, but he failed in so many of his attempts to find success. And what he would often do at the end of his stanzas as he would go through the poem, give you an example. Naught shelters thee who will not shelter me. Lo, naught contents thee who contents not me. Lo, all things fly thee, for thou flyest me. And basically what it is, it's a description of his life. He goes through and he describes his involvement, and he ends up actually taking drugs. He dies of tuberculosis at a relatively young age. I think he was 45 or whatever. And he was homeless, and again, coming from a well-to-do family, and he can kind of see the spiral taking place in his life. But at the end of his life, he finally accepts the one whom he describes as the one who has been seeking him. It's really quite a poem. I was quite impressed with it. And but again, the language, you might get lost in some of the language in it. But the theme of it is that man is searching. And it may very well be that, he's searching for God, but he's doing it in a way that is so away from God, thinking that he's going to find happiness in these various different things. And it certainly was a description of my life, and I'm not going to get into my personal testimony. Some of you may know it, but again, I really felt as though as a young man I was on a search, looking for what I thought was God through various different things. It was during a time in which our country was falling apart, and we were kind of trying to re-identify ourselves in terms of who we were as a country. But let's get into the story, and you're going to discover that it is really a short story, and I'll be touching on some things as we go through it, but the summary is really where we'll be spending most of our time. First of all, Zacchaeus was a... He had a name that was very common to Jewish people. Zacchai was a very common name among the Jews, so he was Jewish, definitely Jewish. He was curious, I would say very curious. He was short. And as I think of short people, I had an uncle who was a short person. And the photographs I have of him would always be taken with a very large car. He was, he had a great job and so on and so forth, but he got the very best and the very biggest of cars. And there he would stand next to the car to kind of, compensate for his shortness. And heaven forbid if you should mention anything about his size. Unfortunately, my wife did it one time, and oh my word, you could see the look on his face, ready to, he was very much involved in his style of life as a sailor, and I almost became a sailor, but when I saw his life, I says, I don't want any of that, so I didn't get involved in that particular occupation. He was also unconventional for the fact that he went out of his way to position himself in a sycamore tree. He was also a chief tax collector. Now, I want to talk about tax collecting, because again, we can kind of get a sense of really how much this man was actually disliked. And it would be important to me to touch on the way that the taxes were done in in Jewish times. The provinces of Rome were expected to bear most of the cost of administering the empire. In the province of Syria, the income tax was 1% of a man's income per year. That doesn't sound like much, but let's continue on here. But there was also export and import taxes, and taxes levied on crops, where 1/10 of the grain crop and 1/5 of the wine, fruit, and oil purchases were taxed. And there were taxes on property purchases, emergency taxes, and so on. So the inhabitant, the farmer, the tradesman, the manufacturer was constantly exposed to the taxman. The traveler, the caravan, or the peddler, encountering their vexatious presence, they would actually encounter their vexatious presence at every bridge along the road and at entrance to cities. Every bale had to be unloaded and all its contents tumbled about and searched. Even letters were opened, and it must have taken more than Eastern patience to bear the insolence and to submit to the unjust, arbitrary fixing, the return from land or income or the value of goods. So again, this was something that, again, how much tax that was actually placed was not something that was set in stone. It was actually dependent upon the person that was taxing you. Now, a Roman official called a censor was responsible for collecting the taxes, but he sold the right to extort it to the highest bidders. So Zacchaeus would have been one of those who was able to secure this position because he was able to, you know, spend most of the money on it. So the tax collectors demanded more money that was due and kept the difference for themselves. The result was a system of robbery which left nothing to be desired for thoroughness. The evaluations were unjust. It was extortion. It was blackmail. But that was the order of the day, and the people had to suffer. So with that little backlog, you can imagine, it was not a nice name to have, and I know that Matthew was also a tax collector. And again, the people did criticize the fact that Jesus was going to have something to do with this particular person. But again, imagine the situation. Zacchaeus actually would be, he bought this right, but what he did, he collected the taxes, and he certainly gave Rome their cut, but he also took his cut by raising the taxes to supply his own needs, because it does say that he was also a very rich man. He was rich mainly due to the fact that he was able to do this. He was rich because of a corrupt government. And yet, he was dissatisfied, for how few rich in this world goods come to Christ. So we kind of, I know I'm kind of reading into this, but, you know, I'm trying to put myself into, you know, his place. He was hated by his own people, and that's important. And he sees Christ in a crowd of people. In his humiliation, I make a mention of that because again, Christ is being followed by those that have experienced his miracles. He's actually in a state right now where he's experienced somewhat fame, and so he's curious. So Zacchaeus is really curious about this person, having heard so much about him. But the amazing thing that happens is that he's in the tree and Christ comes by and looks up and he identifies Zacchaeus by his name. And this must have surprised Zacchaeus, thinking that nobody would actually see him there. And, you know, he is kind of peeking in, you know, on Christ and looking at him from a distance. But we have this verse from Hebrews that states, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account." I'm sure that, again, he was more than surprised, particularly when he heard the next statement coming from Christ. Christ was to be his guest. Much more than being identified by name, but now as a friend to offer him hospitality. I've often wondered how many friends Zacchaeus actually had, or, you know, did he have a family? Did he have a wife? Did he have children? I mean, we don't know about that. But particularly, did he have true friends in the particular kind of occupation that he was in? And I wouldn't be surprised if there were very few in his life other than other tax collectors. But again, It was kind of a dog-eat-dog world that he lived in. But we have here this request. Certainly it shows us something of Christ. And I'm reminded of a verse that was spoken to a complacent church in Revelations. It was the Laodicean church. And we have here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens a door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." You know, we have here a picture of not just one that is identified, but one that wants to be identified in a special way. And we're going to get into that more and more, but it is God's desire to truly dwell with man, not to simply be with man, but to dwell with man and to engage them in a relationship, in a friendship. And this is what I am seeing here, because it's more than just having a person come to a saving faith, but it is to now engage with Christ in an intimate and personal way. It is really quite astounding. This is the only instance to where Christ makes this kind of statement. In other instances where Christ is invited in, he's invited in. Matthew, for example, made a large party for Jesus, along with his tax collector friends and so on and so forth. And Jesus took great joy in that. He also, again, appreciated the fact that the two that were on the road to Emmaus constrained him and asked him to abide with them for the evening. And it was as though he would have continued on, but he waited for that invitation. So why was it that he waited then and here he does not? I don't know. But truly, Christ longed for that type of fellowship and that intimacy. What a small thought he had of just seeing Christ. He is now totally overwhelmed by having Christ himself as a guest in his home. Reminds me of a verse now, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, surely he is blown away," and he receives Christ joyfully. Christ opens his heart, not his own heart, but he opens Zacchaeus' heart and inclines it to receive him. He touches his heart, certainly by identifying him. And he is identified as a sinner by the community. And he realizes that he is a sinner. Truly, he realizes that he is a sinner. But it is now before Christ. And this is the key. The world may certainly see our mistakes. They certainly may see our faults. They certainly may see the fact that, you know, we're weak and faulty in certain areas. But the key is that our relationship, our awareness of really our faults and whatever must be before Christ. And this is where the change takes place. It is before Christ. It is not before the people that are around him. But it's before Christ, and his conscience is awakened and his heart is changed. He is repentant. And repentance is the beginning. Repentance is conviction and then repentance. And certainly he must have been convicted. He turns around, and again, I'm thinking of the prodigal now, who turned around to actually see his state, and he says, "I'm going to go back to my father, and my father is the one that really loved me." But Zacchaeus is now going to bear the fruits worthy of repentance, for he promises to give up to a half of what he has owned to the poor, and he is going to return any money that he has stolen. So faith without works is dead, and here he is showing his faith by works of love. By his good works, he will, through the grace of God, evidence the sincerity of his faith and repentance. And there's a psalm in Psalm 116:14, "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all." So it is not only a promise to Jesus, but a promise to all that are about him. "He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house and brings a curse upon it." This is a verse from Habakkuk. But he that is charitable to the poor does kindness to his own house and brings a blessing upon it and salvation to it. He is now identified not just as Zacchaeus, but now as a son of Abraham. And in Jesus saying that, he is saying that this man has true faith. Abraham was a man of faith. We know that. He left his country. He left his family, his father's house, and he came into a land he was unfamiliar with. And all throughout that journey, he shows through, again, so many acts of obedience that he was a man of faith. In Galatians 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So we, in our faith, are also spiritual sons of Abraham. But again, Jesus is identifying Zacchaeus now as a true Jew. And isn't that wonderful? Because it is not the tax collector that Jesus sees, but through Zacchaeus' act of faith, he is now a true Jew. And again, this is the fulfillment of Judaism, that they truly become like Abraham. This is so important, the statement that he makes. And I can imagine how Zacchaeus must feel that he identifies me now as a true Jew, like Abraham. And this was the hallmark of any Jew. They could, you know, trace their lineage back, but this is through faith. It's not through actual lineage or actual blood that he's doing this. But many of the Jews could certainly boast of that. But Jesus says, in fact, John the Baptist says, I can raise up, you know, sons of Abraham from the stones that are in the ground. But then Jesus goes on to say, this day is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus is converted, convicted, converted, saved from his sins, from the guilt of sins, from the power of sin. All the abundance of salvation are his. Christ is now come into his heart and now into his house. Zacchaeus will bring the means of grace and salvation to his house. For he is the son of Abraham, and like Abraham, he will teach his household to keep the ways of the Lord. I'm making a projection here, assuming that he does have a family. But think of that follow-through in terms of our own faith. We bring that to our family. And I can certainly testify to that to myself, because I was, again, you know, unaware of really the full effects that my salvation was going to take place with certainly my wife and my children and so on and so forth. And I'm so grateful, again, for the family that is now, you know, with the exception of my wife, have accepted the Lord and walking in the ways of the Lord. We now come to this final statement of the story that certainly exemplifies this truth, this so important truth. This is such a major, major truth that we have here. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which were lost. We can only proclaim, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. The most important reason for Christ's coming is to seek and to save those which were lost. All the reasons given for Christ's coming center around this, and there are many. There are many. I came to destroy the works of Satan. I came to fulfill the law. I came to proclaim the truth. But it all really resides and moves around this basic truth that God is seeking man. And he's seeking man for the purpose of saving man. It is amazing. It truly is amazing. I'm going to summarize this by picking out some really, really important truths here. I hate to, I shouldn't say that, really, really. But in going back and looking over it, I kind of went through it and kind of skimmed through that, but I really want to kind of dig into some thoughts here. This whole thought that I am known. You know, we live in a society that Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3. One of the descriptions of our society is that ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And it really depicts the computer age in which we live, the information age in which we reside. And it's just growing bigger and bigger. It's kind of like a snowball coming down a mountain and just getting, and there's no way of stopping it. One of man's searches, if this is not the most important search, is that he's seeking to be known. And this comes out as so vivid and so truthful with this internet company called Facebook. And I guess when you go onto Facebook, I'm not involved in it right now, and I get occasionally look because there's a friend that comes on there, and of course it'll say you've got so many notifications, you need to go and check a couple of them out, but I really don't have the time to really go into it. But evidently what one creates is a selfie. A selfie is actually a picture of yourself, and I guess you put that on the internet, and so you have a little description of what you did and so on and so forth, but it's all about me. And then there's a thumbs up and a thumbs down. Did you like it or did you not like it? I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. And you think about it, and it's really a self-centered type of an experience, I mean, they can be fun and so on and so forth, and I know that they can be used to honor and glorify the Lord. Now, we've got a brother in our church that actually uses that, and what he'll do with Facebook, he'll actually put a little scriptural message on there, and I'm grateful for that. But, I can't be bothered with a lot of this stuff here. But again, it's just me speaking. But think about this, I want to be known. And the internet is the way in which, I make myself known. We've got our personal blogs, it's my opinion now that I'm referring to. But unfortunately, what this has also created is this phenomenon now. I'm not just referring to Facebook, I'm just talking about the whole internet experience. And now that the cell phone, we can have all the world in our hand, it's creating what is called a continuous partial attention. When we were up at UConn, one of the problems we had was getting the kids' attention. How many were walking with that cell phone in front of their face, trying to connect, trying to, see who is, responding to my email or whatever else. And this is what they were engaged in. Were they aware of what was around them? I had to say, well, good morning, how are you doing? Can I give you a free gift? And so here I am breaking into their little, private experience that they were having, on the internet. But ultimately, there is this need to be known, the need to be recognized, the need to have significance in my life, and it is done in such a faulty, unfulfilled way. I'm just amazed that there are teenagers that will sit across from each other on a bus, and rather than converse with one another, they would rather take their cell phones and they would rather text to one another. They would rather talk to one another that way. Why? Because it's easier. You don't have the person in front of you. You don't have all of the emotions. It becomes a very simple way of talking to one another. But the limitations, do you really know that person? Does he really know you? And so I'm seeing, a very, very empty existence even occurring more and more through something that is giving us so much more information. And I hear God saying, be still and know that I am God. I am so grateful for my experience to go into prison because the men are made to be still and they're listening. They're listening to the gospel. I'm no preacher, believe me. I'm not, it's certainly a gift that God hasn't given me. I can, certainly, explain a little, about the Bible, but the men listen, and they appreciate the gospel that's given to them, and many are encouraged, and they come back, and I'm grateful for that. They're quarantined in many respects from the world. And many of them, again, come back because they go into the world and there's just so much out there to certainly tempt them. But let's just think about this need that man has to be known. Who could know us more than God? And, in this whole thought of I am known, and again, that comes from Jesus identifying Zacchaeus. That had to be in his mind. He knows me. Jesus knows me. He knows my name. And this is what alerts him to really who Jesus is and the power that he had. He knows me. He knows my past. Psalm 139. Oh, what a psalm that is. This came from David's heart and David's genius to be able to talk about God and man in this way. Your eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, yet being unformed. And this is before I was born. You knew me, my present. Thou knowest my downsitting and uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. My future. 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. I know in part how much God loves me. But then I shall know just as I am known. Can you imagine that? And of course, I'm focusing on this whole thought of knowing. But it is to know as God knows me. And that has to do with love that is just beyond my grasp. We again truly only see through a mirror dimly. But then Scripture says, but if someone loves God, he is known by God. It's the knowing that God knows me now, not as a sinner. Of course, he knew me that way, but he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. There was a song. I love that song. But he saw me and my need. I wasn't aware of that need, but he saw that need. But he brings me into this loving relationship, and I really like this particular thought here that he gives us. So we end up with a statement, I am loved, and this is certainly something that Zacchaeus must have realized, particularly, especially after the fact that he now invites him into his home. How many people are so willing to do that? Some people are ready to do that, but because we have the verse, God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's repeated three times in this particular portion of Scripture, that while we were weak, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us and reconciled us unto himself. But in now knowing that we are known as Zacchaeus did, and even going so far as to again accept Christ into his home, certainly there must have been a greater desire to know the one who knows me, not as a sinner, a tax collector, and hated, but now as a friend, a member of even his family, a brother. Again, this is something that most likely could not certainly have grasped at that particular time. We now who have the New Testament can certainly enter into that to a certain degree, that Christ is a brother to us. It's an important thought because in Romans it states here, for whom he did foreknow, God knowing us again, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, admittedly, this speaks of our future, being conformed to Christ, fully conformed to Christ, because that is our ultimate end. That is our ultimate purpose, to be like him. But we now have a greater example than Abraham in our lives. That was the example that Zacchaeus was fulfilling. That was the example that Zacchaeus was going to aim his life toward, like Abraham. But certainly after Christ dies and is raised again from the dead, what did he say? He says, go and tell my brethren. Go and tell my brethren that I am raised from the dead. You know, it's so mind-boggling, the desires that God has for us in terms of our relationship with Christ. I think that he might be the firstborn among many brethren is really what takes place in this service. Because we see Christ only when we're here. There's no flesh involved. It is something that does not cater to the flesh. We become like him at this particular time, more so than I think than at other times. And it just thrills me to realize that there is actually a fulfillment of that verse that comes out of Psalm 22, and that I will proclaim your name to my brethren. You've heard of that. That is found in Hebrews. It's also found in Psalm 22. At the end of his suffering, there's a break, and then it goes on to say, "I will proclaim your name unto my brethren." In order for that to happen, he has to give the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit moves amongst us, what is the Holy Spirit doing but proclaiming God's name through Jesus Christ? It's a mysterious thing, but we know this is what happens. We're seeing Jesus, we're being made likened unto him. And of course, this is the way it is, that as we see Jesus, we become likened unto him. And because we see him through his precious and holy word. And what's given to us in a meeting like this is God's holy word. Oh, thank God for truly what he has shown to us so far. I want to know the one who has sought me out. What is man that thou art so mindful of him, that thou would visit him? And this comes from a favorite psalm of ours. This is from Psalm 8. The heavens declare your glory, and the firmament showeth your handiwork. And he talks about God and in this glorious state, and then he talks about God now coming to visit man. It's actually a prophetic type of psalm. But the significance that God gives to man in visiting him in a general sense, but then even more that God visits us in terms of that personal sense, that encounter. When we accept Christ, it is an encounter. I'll have to tell you my story sometime. But Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And in Jeremiah, he says here, regarding the new covenant that he will make with man, "I will give them a heart to know me." The visit is so important. Christ comes into his home. And you know, we again continue that search for Christ, but it is now not in within these walls. It is to see Christ out there, where Christ is going to give us a ministry. And again, I was naked when you came to when you I was naked when you gave me clothing. I was sick when you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. I think the biggest hallmark that we have as Christians is this whole matter of visiting. The card that I received from you was a visit from you into my life, and I was so grateful for that. And I really enjoy coming here to visit with you and to share something with you. And the need here is to be a blessing to others. And as it was with Zacchaeus, he says, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. He goes beyond what is expected of him. And he makes a reconciliation with those that he has cheated and those that he has caused to suffer and so on and so forth. So he's now seeking to make things right. He's seeking to be a blessing. And that seeking now goes on, but to certainly be as Christ's in this world. We're called Christians. And we are to bear the name of Christ into this lost world with the hope that we again would be able to find someone that is lost and be able to share the gospel with them. I'm thrilled at the people that God brings into my life that, I can give a smile to, I can talk to, and not necessarily share the gospel to, but to certainly be a blessing. And the prison ministry has really been a big thing in my life right now, to go into that prison house and to share the unsearchable riches of Christ with these men and to again, have that visit. And again, as I said, I'm no evangelist, and, I'm not experiencing conversions and so on and so forth, but I know the men are encouraged, and they really enjoy it. But then we have this whole thing about God searching, and would the God that God searched through me, he searched for Adam, he searched for Jacob's sons through Joseph, he searched the children of Israel through David, Mephibosheth, I'm going to throw in Asa, king of Israel. "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth in order that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God is searching for that heart that is loyal, that he would show himself as mighty. And unfortunately, Asa missed it. And again, he was actually condemned for it, and because he was again joining forces with other other countries around him. The Samaritan woman, if that wasn't a search, I don't know what is. He puts himself in that place, strategically places himself so that he could meet this woman. Did he not search for her? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he called Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent the disciples forth two by two, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Always on his mind, always on his mind. Well, I'm going to finally end my summary by stating a poem here. I missed some thoughts, I know, but time is now concluded, and I want to share a song with you. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine in full when I walked and sank on the stormy, vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold as thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou were long beforehand with my soul. Always thou lovest me. I can truly say, Lord, that was what you did with my life, you know, in terms of where I was. But let's close in a word of prayer, and I want to share this song with you. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to look at this meeting place, this that took place at the bottom of a sycamore tree. And I thank you that, Heavenly Father, we've, through this experience, looked at another tree. And that was the tree that Jesus hung on in order that, again, he would have us as his brothers and sisters, to have us as his chosen ones, to have us as his friends, have us as his servants. Oh, Heavenly Father, we can't imagine the joy that took place in heaven when Zacchaeus finally realized who Jesus was. And it may very well have been, though he expressed himself in these words, but when he had Jesus come into his house, I'm sure that that was a time when he got to know Jesus even more. Who is this person, Jesus? And I thank thee, dear Father. I can imagine the conversation that must have taken place there, but thank you. And it certainly speaks to us of how we should have our homes open to one another and to not only certainly one another, but certainly to others, dear Father, that we would meet and that we would go out. We would go out and not have them come to us and to share what you have done for us. So we thank thee and just pray thy blessing on these precious and holy words. And certainly if there's anybody here that does not know thee, that hasn't really come to a realization that you have loved them always, I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of thee. So we ask thy blessing on this time in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. All right. You know, when I visit, when I become a part of various different assemblies, and let me shut this off here.